But this morning, we're going to be back in the book of Habakkuk. And we started this like little mini-series in Habakkuk a few weeks back. And we began this series, and it's been such a blessing to study this book, to prepare these messages. Because Habakkuk, as we saw in the first message 3 weeks ago, it's very unique, especially in the prophets. This is because Habakkuk saw great wickedness in Judah, and he cried out to God as a result of what he saw. So the prophet, he goes to God, and whereas in many prophets, God first goes to the prophet, right? We see many prophets, we looked at all of them, and most of the time God is bringing a message to the prophet, but Habakkuk starts a little bit differently. It's going to God. We saw Habakkuk open up by saying, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises." So we saw this is kind of the scene in Habakkuk. This is the scene of the nation. This is what's setting up for what's to come in the rest of the book. We saw that the confusion and the questioning by Habakkuk really aligns with the world as we know it today. Is there any confusion or questioning going on in our world today? Is there any chaos, any wickedness, any immorality, any rebellion against God, even in our nation as we speak? We absolutely know that there is. But the great blessing and the great comfort is that God is still greater. Thus the series name. And his plans are always best, and they will always happen as they say, as he says they will. But we should still be challenged, right, when we see wickedness in our world. Like, we know that God is going to do something. We know he's working. We know his plan. But at the same time, like Habakkuk, we need to be sensitive to the wickedness in our culture around us. And we ask ourselves then, are we as sensitive to the sin that we see in our world today as Habakkuk was? And we should continue to ask ourselves, are we okay with the wickedness? Do we care about the state of our culture in the way that Habakkuk did his? And are we willing to share the truth of who the Lord is, aka being obedient to God? We know Habakkuk of his faithfulness, we know of who he knew the Lord to be, and there was a reason that he was questioning what he was seeing, because he knew who the Lord was. See, Habakkuk came to God asking and wondering if the wickedness and the evil were going to be dealt with. He knew what he was seeing wasn't godly. And God's answer to Habakkuk, as we will see this morning, at least his first answer, was in accordance with his plan and his purpose, as it always is. But it was far from what one, especially Habakkuk, would have expected or even thought possible or believed. So much so, the title of this morning's message comes from the very words that God used to respond to Habakkuk's initial line of questioning: "You would not believe." And it isn't dealing with the matter of, would Habakkuk believe what God was telling him, or did Habakkuk believe in God? It was a matter of the astonishment and the wonder and the amazement and the unexpected nature of how God was going to deal with Judah. Before we get into that, though, this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for your word. Lord, and we're so thankful that no matter what we see around us, no matter what we see in our world today, no matter what we see in our culture, what we see in our nation, and maybe even, Lord, in our own lives, we can always return to your word. We can always return to you. We always can be rooted and assured in your truth and in what you say, and knowing that, Lord, your plan is going to be what wins out, Lord. It's always been true, and it always will be true into glory and into eternity. Lord, we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful for your word. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we can come before you this morning to worship you, to open up your word, and to be encouraged, but also be challenged I pray that this morning that your word will do just that. It will encourage and uplift where it needs to, Lord, but it will also challenge us in areas where maybe we need to be challenged and maybe we need to grow. Lord, so I pray that this morning, Lord, as we look at your word and as we look at Habakkuk. We pray this in your great and holy name. Amen. You would not believe. That's a very interesting phrase, right? We use it often when we tell stories like, you wouldn't believe what happened today. You ever use that? You know, when you're sharing something with somebody, you wouldn't believe. And sometimes I get a little suspicious when I hear that because I'm like, why? What are you about to tell me that's going to be so shocking that I wouldn't believe that, right? It's like the whenever somebody opens up a phrase by saying, you see what happened was, and you already know, like, what's this person about to tell me? The very, very interesting ways. It's a very, very interesting way to communicate something you would not believe. Believe what? In this case, as we just said, in the case of Habakkuk, it's believing not that God will respond, but in this case, how God is going to respond and deal with the immorality of Judah. God is about to reveal at least part of what he's going to do and part of his plan to Habakkuk. But it is certainly going to be astonishing and quite unbelievable when it's heard. God is going to do something unexpected. But just because Habakkuk and others maybe would likely be astonished or shocked or even in a little bit of amazement of what is going to happen, it doesn't mean that God becomes any less trustworthy. You see, when God has a plan, and when that plan is working itself out, and when God is working, whether we deem it as meeting our expectations or what we want, whether that's true or not, God's plans and his ways are always good, and it's always going to be the best. In fact, no matter the circumstances, doesn't matter what, we can always believe God. We can always trust in him. We can always have faith, and that word faith is going to be a word, especially later on in Habakkuk, that's going to be a really, really big deal as it is for us today, that yes, he is greater. He is greater than the wickedness, he is greater than the nations, and he is greater than all. So this morning, we must ask this question from Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11, and we're going to see how this all ties together this morning. We should ask the question, what truths about God should we believe? And the answer is obviously all of them. But in this text, we see two that are going to come to the forefront as God, as his plan works out, and as he's going to deal with Judah. There are still two truths that will come out. And the first is this. Believe in the plans of God. Believe in the plans of God. On the surface, this is pretty obvious, right? Of course we should believe in the plans of God. Of course we should believe it. It's a truth we should always believe in. We preach it. We are encouraged by it. We tell others, hey, just trust in God. Trust in his plans. Believe in the plans of God. Let's get real with this. How many people, whether it's in Christianity or not, right? Believe in the plans of God, trust in the plans of God only to the extent that they can see, know, or understand. I mean, if I can see it, if I can see how it's working out, and if I can see this working out, if I can see how this is leading, like I'm good with it. But as soon as it becomes a little more uncertain where I just have to trust God and have faith in God, it becomes a little bit more murky, or God's going to do something or he's doing something that a little tough for me. Like, I don't know if I can go through that. It may be easy to trust God when things are going well, when things are ideal, when we can see what's coming. It may be easy to trust God and believe him on the mountaintop. But what about in the valley? What about when things aren't so stormy, or aren't so sunny, but when they're stormy? Do you still believe in the plans of God when maybe it doesn't align with what you wanted or what you expected? See, Habakkuk comes to God and says, God, how long, O Lord? Like, is the wickedness going to be dealt with? And God's going to deal with the wickedness of Judah, but it's not going to be, couldn't be in the way that Habakkuk expected, as we're going to see. Because let's look at how God responds to Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. So this is God's response to Habakkuk's initial line of questioning. See, God is now the one speaking, revealing what he is going to do, how he is going to deal with Judah. Because if you remember, there was wickedness galore going on in the nation of Judah, God's own people at this point. Now God is saying, this is how I'm going to deal with him. God is now going to deal with the wickedness of his own people, but how he does so is, how would one say, unexpected? He's going to punish his own wicked people by sending another wicked nation to them. In fact, the first four verbs, this is so unexpected, the first four verbs in verse 5 are imperatives emphasizing the urgency and unbelievable nature of this revelation from the Lord. Look, observe, be astonished, wonder. Why? Why should we be astonished? Why should we wonder about any of this? Well, end of verse 5 says, because I am doing something in your days, so now we know the Lord's working, you would not believe if you were told. Reading this already implies what? God is moving. God is working. He is going to do something, as Habakkuk asked. But he's going to do something in a way that only God can. Would anybody else come up with this plan but God? And praise the Lord, because while it doesn't sound ideal on the surface, as we know through later history, as we're going to see, that the way that God works here sets up what is to come and ultimately sets up how he is going to fulfill his plan and his purpose. Only God. He has a plan for dealing with wickedness, and it may not be what Habakkuk expected. And we're going to get to that shortly, but God always has a plan in his purposes, and with his plan and with his purposes, they will not be thwarted, and even if it means using a wicked nation, he will do it, but only to satisfy his plan and his purpose. He is at work, even if it was then, and even if it is now, in a very unexpected way, God is doing something. And it's still true today, by the way. Yes, our culture is seemingly becoming more immoral. This is true. Perhaps, yes, you have even faced considerable personal trials that may have been difficult, where maybe you ask, wow, what is God doing here? How, like, what's going on? Like, what's his plan? What's his purpose for this? Maybe you too are even discouraged by what you see around you in our culture and in our nation at times. Maybe you have even asked some of the questions that Habakkuk asked. But does any of this mean that God isn't working? Or that his plans are being thwarted? By no means. Last week, this is so cool to me. Last week when we heard from Bob Schloss at New Song, and he shared with what God is doing and how they have house parents after many, many months and years of praying for that, and how it worked out is only a way that God could have worked it out. It's probably nothing that Bob and Lisa could have ever imagined, but God had a plan for them, and he worked that out. And if you look at the monthly updates in our newsletter, the gospel in India and Africa, it's going out to the nations. And even through the middle of incredible persecution, the gospel is still going out. People are still coming to know Christ. And if you look at the history, right, what's the old quote? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. Where even in the middle of incredible persecution, people still are coming to know Christ. People are still coming to him. The gospel is still being shared left and right, even with the risk of imprisonment and death in some cases. See, God is working even when it looks, wow, like here's a wicked nation. Well, God is still working. Recently, I was reading an article that was put out by the Voice of the Martyrs about a Nigerian woman named Comfort Jesse. 11 years ago, a radical militant group stormed her family's village, their church, and their home, and dragged her and her family out and were mocking their faith in Christ. They shouted, "You Christians say that God has a son. Well, call that son, because today is your last day. Your own life is over." Comfort, who was 13 years old at the time, had to watch as these militants right in front of her killed her father because he refused to denounce his faith in Christ. That I'd rather be with my Lord than denounce his name and to trample on his name on your behalf. And this group would eventually take this village and many others in an attempt to set up an Islamic government in the country of Nigeria. Was this a trial? Was this something really wicked going on in the nation of Nigeria and even down to this family, Comfort? You think it was easy for her and her family to see the plan of God and how he was working and to trust in it during this time? I mean, her father was killed, her home was seized, her church was seized, her village was seized under control. She's 13 years old. I mean, you can imagine if she was anything like a normal person, wow, like, what could God be doing through this? Like, what's going on? Well, if you flash forward to today, Comfort is still serving the Lord. She's now in her early 20s. Her family has now since gotten involved with a camp designed to share the gospel, to strengthen people, and to help them grow in their faith, to help them work through any doubts, any questioning they may have, and to help people grow in Christ through their own trials. See, God took what was a very dark situation and a very dark moment with very wicked people, and now has since used that to grow people in Christ. And I have no doubt to even bring people to Christ through her testimony. And we know in Africa as a whole, many, many people are coming to know Christ on that continent. In fact, there is no place on earth right now where the gospel is spreading faster and where more people are coming to Christ than the continent of Africa. God is working. And we even hear stories about how even there are some countries that are still kind of hostile to the gospel, but yet more people are coming to know Christ in Africa than anywhere else. He's working. You can believe in his plans. And I think about this every time I see a new Kingdom Wall post go out. I truly hope you're utilizing this ministry here at EC Grace. And I say that because what a beautiful thing it is to serve the Lord, to be obedient to him, to share him with others, and then to trust him with the result. You see, when you talk to people and you engage people in our culture today, is there ever a more pressing time than right now? And even right now during the month of June in our country, to share Christ, to share the hope that he provides, and to share the truth of God's word with somebody? We can trust him. We can believe in his plans. If you need more evidence of this, you only need to look at verse 11 of Habakkuk 1. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, talking about the Babylonians here, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. So this is the Babylonians, and we know that God is going to use them to take his people captive in these upcoming years, you know, if we're in Habakkuk, in these upcoming years from this point. And they're going to go into a period of captivity. So if God's plan is to use a very wicked nation to punish his own wicked people, you can imagine how that would be astonishing if you viewed it from Habakkuk's eyes. Like, wait, that's how this is going to be dealt with? Like, why them? That would be my first question. Why them? God can do anything, and he does show his power. Like, he's sovereign over everything. Why the Babylonians? As we see, though, God will use them. But even they will be defeated. They will be judged. They, too, will be held accountable. We do want to be in amazement and awe of what God is doing. We do not want to lose that. But there is a difference between that and being shocked at what God is doing. Like, God, I don't understand this. Like, why would you do it like this? See, we never want to be shocked, or dare I even say disappointed, with what he's doing and how he's working. And while unexpected, I don't believe that this was true of Habakkuk either. See, as the book progresses, we will continue to see how Habakkuk had faith, but right now it took a lot of faith. Okay, this is the plan of God. This is what God's going to do. Habakkuk trusted. He believed. He had faith. And we know from later on in the book, he's praising God. Because he believed in the plans of God. Even if he would be shocked, God can be trusted. His plans can be believed in. Believe in the plans of God. Even if it doesn't match your expectation, believe. Even if you may ask, what? This is how this is happening? Like, this is, we can always believe in the plans of God. We can believe in the plans of God first, and second, believe in the sovereignty of God. Believe in the sovereignty of God. The middle part of this Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11 passage gives us a description of who it is that God is going to use to punish the wickedness of Judah, right? The Babylonians, right? A nice, righteous, peace-loving nation, right? Actually, anything but. They weren't exactly any of those things. In fact, listen to how they're described. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Quite the description of this people. And as a side, these were people who, the Chaldeans are, we know that they were part of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. There were people who lived in the south part of the empire who became a big part of the empire, and obviously, we now know from subsequent history that when God says he will raise them up, this also meant and would eventually refer to the Babylonians as a whole. When you look at these verses, you get a sense of how ruthless, how wicked, how evil these Babylonians are. They were an empire known for their cruelty. They were known for the speed in which they conquered and that this way they disposed of their enemies. Like, when they came in, they meant business. They did not hem-haw around. They went right after it. They took people captive. They destroyed cities. We're told even ones that were not their own. Genuinely, they were known for their violence and the terror that they caused. They were the textbook definition of a nation of what it means to be lawless and ruthless. They answered to no one. They were extremely arrogant, they were prideful, and they also had unrivaled military power and strength. And we know from early on in Habakkuk 1 that the nation of Judah had opted for violence, so now their punishment would be captivity under such a violent nation. the consequence that their sin. And let that be a general warning for sin and for rebellion against God. Sin always has devastating consequences, whether it's for an entire nation or for an individual. Judah was all about that. They were all about violence. And now here comes a violent nation that they're going to be taken captive by. Evil has within itself the seed of destruction, meaning destruction is the only result for sin and wickedness. There is no other result without repentance. So this ultimately meant that Babylon, they too would not have the last word, because their empire would crumble as well as a result of wickedness, right? Because they're going to be held guilty. They're going to be judged for their wickedness by the Lord. But right now, they're going to be the instrument that God uses, because Judah too was wicked. So when you think about the Babylonians and the way they're described in their might and all their power, military as a nation, everything that they had, it shows that God is sovereign over every single nation, because they're nothing. God can use them. Even the most powerful nation on earth, even if they go onto wickedness or into rebellion and do all these things that we know isn't godly, but God can use them. He can sovereignly use anybody, anything, any nation at any time for his purposes. And what was most interesting about Babylon, though, I find, was their religious worship, in quotes. We know, and we have talked at length about the wickedness of Judah, but at least from a belief standpoint, right? They're Judah, they're God's people. They at least claim to be worshipers of the Lord God. They were his people. This wasn't even the case at all with the Babylonians, with their worship. In fact, in verse 7, we're told they are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. And then at the end of verse 11, they whose strength is their God. Though ordained by God to carry out his purposes, the Babylonians believed in only their might and only their strength and what they could do and in their idea as a nation and their concept of who they were as a whole. Like, that's where they put their trust in and what they could do and who they were. They listened to no God. Which makes sense when you realize how later on, no God in particular, I should say, it's all fair game. When you realize how later on, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, demanded the people worship a golden image that he set up on the fly. In fact, in Daniel 3, we're told, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. And then you go down to verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then we're told they all came. So he sets up this image. He calls his leaders for the dedication. Then he puts the word out that all are to fall down and worship this image. And failure to do so would mean the what? Fiery furnace. So imagine this, nation, their religious worship was so messed up that, you know, the king could be even like, you know what, I'm going to set up this huge golden image, everybody worship this, and if you don't, it's pretty much going to mean death for you. Then the herald, and you go down to verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all the kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. This nation had their own worship. They marched to the beat of their own drum, as the saying goes. So why would God use them of all nations? Why the Babylonians? Well, could perhaps a similar question have been asked when Assyria was used to punish the other kingdom of Israel? Talk about another wicked nation. I mean, we're told Jonah didn't even want to go to them. Or, and this is a more positive example of how God can use nations and rulers, God using Cyrus the Mede to eventually deliver Judah to bring them back from exile through his decree later on. See, in Habakkuk 1, and other times in the Old Testament, we see, and it shows this, that whether it's a wicked nation or a wicked leader, or whether it's a good leader or anything in between, you can always trust in the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty is always working out. It's working out his plans. It's working out what he wants to do, what he knows is going to fulfill the way he wants it to be fulfilled. It is better to trust in him than in anyone or anything else, as we read in Psalm 118. He is sovereign over all nations. He is sovereign over all leaders. And trusting and believing in his sovereignty goes hand in hand with believing in his plans. See, God has the power, he has the authority to use anyone or anything at any time, whether it's for good or whether it's to punish wickedness. Because we know, because this is also true of who God is, sin must be dealt with. There are very real consequences for it. And in this case, it was Babylonian captivity for God's people. But if you read the book of Daniel, and if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you see that God uses Babylon with great impact, and they become an instrument for how history then progresses and how God's plan works out. Just as he used Assyria to accomplish his plans. But do you think from an earthly perspective, if you think about it from Habakkuk's perspective here, were the Babylonians, would they be considered an intimidating nation and an intimidating people? Yeah, they were. They were fierce. They attacked swiftly. They devoured. They seized. They had this massive army, and they moved swiftly. They came for violence, verse 9, which is the same Hebrew word for violence Habakkuk used in verse 3, talking about Judah. This empire had such a contempt and a lack of respect for other nations that they mocked and they laughed at their foes. And why wouldn't they? From an earthly perspective, the Babylonians had no reason to fear anybody. They were arrogant in that way because they were worldly strong. In fact, one commentator had this to say about the Babylonians. Such people acknowledge no accountability, seek no repentance, and offer no reparations while violating the most fundamental order of created life. So why do we get this great description of Babylon that emphasizes their great might, their strength, their fierceness, and the terror that they cause? Why do we get any of that? Well, it sends a message about the consequences of wickedness. And second, who could believe truly that God would use such a nation? Right, back to verse 1:5 in Habakkuk. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. But if you combine, and this is so encouraging to me, even in the midst of the wickedness of Babylon, the wickedness of God's people, and how what's happening here? Here's the encouragement. When you combine the facts that God is using such a worldly, powerful nation and how he will ultimately bring them to ruin, and you combine that with this idea that there is example after example of God doing this, meaning using nations and using rulers, it once again shows the incredible sovereignty of God. He can and he will use anybody, even if they're wicked. See, they're going to be dealt with. Wickedness will be dealt with. But all throughout history, even now and even into the future, God will sovereignly work out his plans because he is sovereign. Believe in the sovereignty of God. The second truth about God that we want to take away this morning, believe in his plans and believe in his sovereignty. But what this really boils down to, I think, when you really get down to the heart and when you really get down to the simple truth of the matter is, you should believe in God. should believe in God. If you look at the totality, the whole of Habakkuk, this is it. We know that he is greater, and we know that he always will be. Yes, there could be some astonishment and a little bit of shock when God reveals his plan to Habakkuk. And maybe the response and how this is how God's going to choose to deal with this. But you know what? At the end of the day, if we believe in God, if we believe in his plans and we believe in his sovereignty, and we believe in everything about who he is and we trust in that, you know what? I may not understand it, at least from my limited, finite, earthly perspective, but I can trust it and I know that it's good and I know that eventually one day, like, it's the best. If God ordains it, and if he does it, we can trust it. Sometimes we do let the sin in our own life and the wickedness that we see around us kind of cloud our own judgment of even God's plans, right? This simple truth, believing in God, believing who he is, everything about him, should be so ingrained in us that we can withstand anything we see in our culture that may be disheartening. Anything that we hear that could be disheartening, anything that may discourage us, we should think about this. Okay, I believe in God. I believe in his plans. I believe in his sovereignty. And that should, you know what? I don't need to be disheartened. I don't have to be discouraged. God's doing something. God has a plan for this. Even if I can't see it right now, I can trust that he has got a plan for this, no matter the circumstances. It should propel us forward. It should cause us to press on. As Paul says in Philippians 3, continue on, continue moving. And I believe all of this is true of Habakkuk, as we will see and continue as we make our way through this series and through this book. Was the situation here bleak in Habakkuk 1? Absolutely. God's telling Habakkuk, I'm going to send a wicked nation. I'm going to send this people, and they're going to take this nation captive. I'm going to rise them up. They're going to enter captivity on the heels of a wicked culture prevailing. And even this section ends here with no immediate resolution how God is going to deal with the godlessness, like how it's going to happen, other than just a statement that they will be held accountable. And herein lies the tension often between our belief and how many Christians practically live today. We say we have strong belief in the Lord and that we trust in his plans. And for those who understand his sovereignty as well. You had this thought that popped up today or this week, and maybe it had something to do with a culture in modern Christianity, right, that talks often about struggle and talks often about how we're all broken people. And this is something that you can look up and get so many hits on Google, right? Brokenness Christianity, or people who struggle Christianity, and you get a lot of hits about living in that brokenness and living in that struggle. But it got me thinking that as this culture of Christianity becomes so focused on our brokenness and our struggle and on the events or things that cause it, that we now spend more time focusing on self, maybe, rather than we do on God and what he's doing. Now we can always trust him. If we're going to believe God, if we're going to believe in his plans, and if we're going to believe in his sovereignty, that comes with a faith and a trust in him that cannot be shaken. But the focus is always on him and what he's doing, on who he is. Yes, our circumstances in life, are they always going to be ideal? Is everything going to be roses and flowery and positive and encouraging every single moment of every single day? Or is there going to be trials? Are there going to be moments where we have to trust God and believe in what he has and believe in what he's doing, even if we may not understand, even if it doesn't meet our expectation, which we should then recalibrate our expectations on who God is and not what we want? If you notice, Habakkuk lamented the situation that he and the nation that they were in. But he did so out of an understanding and out of a trust of who the Lord is and his character. You see, Habakkuk's question initially in Habakkuk 1 came out of who? He knows that God is holy and that he's blameless and that he deals with sin. So that's why he asked, when are you going to deal with this? Hate sin. Be passionate about standing up against the depravity you see, but do so knowing the heart of the Lord. He desires repentance and people to come to know him. This morning, as we apply the truths of how God could use a wicked nation like Babylon to punish his own people, this should not put us in fear, but it should reveal to us more about who our Lord is. His sovereignty, and taking how we should believe in God and believe in his plans, believe in his sovereignty, how he controls it all, how he uses and can use anybody, any nation, any way, according to his plan, according to his purpose. So this morning, there are two applications that I think we need to really lean into. And the first is throw off sin. Throw off sin. We're told in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, the context in Habakkuk is a wicked nation about to be punished by a wicked nation. Remember again, sin is devastating. We want to throw off any sin that gets us off track, because sin can be so pervasive in life that sometimes, you know what? We're so deep into it, we're so deep entrenched in sin that we look a lot like the world. The Bible is always very clear in that we must get drastic against sin in our lives. It must be dealt with, it must be repented of, it must be confessed. If you're going to believe in the Lord, if you're going to believe in his plans, if you're going to trust and believe in who he is, you must throw off the sin in your life and focus on him. Get drastic with it. Have an extreme sensitivity to it in your own life and in the culture and the wickedness that you see around you. Have an extreme sensitivity to sin. Because let me ask you this, which is better? Living a life where sin entangles your life and trips you up, takes your focus away from where it needs to be? Or would you rather be able to focus and fix your eyes fully on what God is doing and on who he is? I think we all know the answer of what we would choose. I know Habakkuk had an extreme sensitivity to sin. That's why he was lamenting what he saw around him. And sin is the reason that Babylon was about to come take Judah captive. To throw off sin. And then reflect upon the goodness of God. You know, most people aren't probably going to tie the goodness of God with God sending the Babylonians to take his people captive. But as we have seen, right, it shows God's sovereignty. It shows his control. It shows his plans and how they will always prevail. And as we know by the rest of the word, ultimately this turned out to be good. And it turned out to set in motion the things that would have to be set in motion for God's plan to be fulfilled. God is so good. Amen. He's so good. This week, think upon what God is doing. Really lean into his goodness and his character. Really lean into that. Sometimes, you know what? If you really cut down to it, when you think of God's goodness, there are moments that we face in life, trials and doubts and things like that, where people may really not think upon the goodness of God. They may think of, why is this happening to me? Why is this taking place? Well, we want to always reflect and know that God is always good. This way, even in a culture that's bathed in immorality and wickedness, we know who is in control. We know who has the victory. We know. So yes, you know what? If something is to happen, or if I see something in the world, or even maybe it's in your own life where wow, like this is not what I thought would happen, or maybe I'm a little disappointed by this. I can go back to this truth. I know about the goodness of God. I know who he is. I know who has the victory. I know he is faithful. And as we get later into Habakkuk, there's going to be so much praising of the Lord going on. It's like, am I reading the same book? That just shows who God is. He's always good. He's always praiseworthy. Do you think that someone who is constantly reflecting upon God's goodness could have an attitude shift and a perspective change about what they see in the world around them? It's like, yeah, I know there's wickedness. I have an extreme sensitivity to the sin in our culture today, and you know what? God is so good. He is so praiseworthy. I'm going to go tell somebody about him today. Amen. I mean, think about how that changes somebody, how it changes the way that you view the world. You now see the world as lost people in desperate need of knowing the Lord and knowing Jesus Christ. And I also think it cultivates a passion in our life, a passion for the things of the Lord, for serving him, for telling others about him, for loving his word, for wanting to be in prayer, because he is that good. If you think his goodness is really that good. Is God's goodness really that good? Amen. It absolutely is. I don't think there's anything better. Habakkuk reminds us, right? No matter what the situation looks like, God is going to work. He's going to be true and faithful to his word. Even in ways that we may not expect, understand, or even maybe for some, even believe. I don't believe that God. How can he really, if you ever got the question, can a good and loving God really fill in the blank here? People who doubt, people who question. But let me tell you this morning, we can always believe in what God is doing. We can always believe that he is greater. We can always believe in what he's doing. We can always believe in who he is. And we can always, 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 no matter what, trust that, you know what, God's plan is going to prevail. Even if I don't know how, I don't need to know how. All I need to do is I need to trust and I need to believe in my Lord. And one day, there will be no doubt. No doubt among all the earth about who God is and about his plans and whether or not they prevail. There will be no doubt. I am so thankful for who the Lord is. I'm so thankful we can go to him. I'm so thankful for the friend that we have in him. I'm so thankful for everything about who he is. And I hope that you are too this morning. Yes, God did use a wicked nation to punish Judah. But he's still in control of that. And the reason a wicked nation had to be used was because of the sin of God's own people. But even through that, even through sin, God made a way for that as well. He made a way to defeat that. He made a way for us to be able to come back to him, even in the midst of our sin. And for that, I'm so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ this morning as well. I'm so thankful for everything that we have about God in his word. This morning, as the praise team comes up, believe in what God is doing. Believe in who he is and believe in his sovereignty. Lord, this morning, I just pray, Lord, that, Lord, our world today may look a lot like what Habakkuk saw in his world and in his nation, Lord, but you had a plan to deal with sin then. You have a plan to deal with sin now, Lord, because you have a plan. Lord, and we know that nothing is going to throw that off, nothing's going to thwart that, Lord, and you may use instruments and vessels, Lord, that we would never expect or imagine, Lord, but that doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form that's outside of your control, outside of your sovereignty, and outside of your plan. Lord, so we thank you this morning. And we thank you that even in the midst of darkness, in a lost and dying world, a culture that wants to rebel against you, trample on your name, trample upon your truth and your word, immorality left and right, Lord. Lord, we could be so discouraged, but all we have to do is return to who you are and think upon your goodness and think upon Jesus Christ, and come before you often and frequently, Lord, and then we know, again, as we're often have to be reminded, who you are and who has the victory. Lord, so I pray that we take that away this morning, how good you are, how you're in control, Lord, so that we turn a you would not believe into I always believe. Lord, we pray all this in your name this morning. Amen.